Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this, our 13th sermon in the Gospel of Mark with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. One thing that we're going to learn from today's message is how important morning time, morning communion with the Lord can be. We know that during the night we are often given to thoughts and dreams that seem so real at the time, but consider how unimportant those thoughts are when we are awakened in the morning and brought to converse with the Lord about the true realities of life, and not just the consequences of our imaginations. How much more can we learn when we obediently have fellowship with the Lord morning by morning, who guides us and intercedes for us that we may know His will? Yeshua trained under His Father morning by morning because He had a great mission and purpose, and so do we. And that training can allow for us, as it did for the Messiah, to speak words in season which give rest to those who are weary. Wouldn't it be just wonderful to have communion with God morning by morning with no interruptions of sleep? I'm not sure if the angels slept. Remember when they were coaxed by Lot to stay at his house? It says that before they had lain down, banging on the door came from the men of the city. Did these angels intend to go to sleep? We know that angels worship night and day. One day, we will worship night and day without pause or intrusions of any kind. What a restful thought that is. And it's not something that we just need to dream about. It will become our living reality. Be blessed as you listen into today's program, and Shalom, Shalom.
So Shalom to Beit Ariel and friends of Beit Ariel and all those who are following online. Always a privilege to be behind this pulpit to share the Word of God with you. Out of this study today, we will see how Jesus woke up very early to go to a secluded place for what? To pray. We will also see how He used His exclusive and divine powers, which amazed many and angered others. He restored a leper with a touch, we're going to see, transferring new hope of life and transforming what was considered death into new life. That is the power of God from on high. He will later in the gospel declare that He has the power to forgive sins, an exclusive divine attribute which He has. Then He will proclaim that He's the Son of Man, a mighty divine title that the people then understood very well. He will also confirm His divine nature by healing a paralytic child with a word, just a word. These miracles in Mark changed the course of Yeshua's ministry. It brought the Pharisees from Judea to come up to Galilee. A great effort, I want to tell you. It was 165 kilometers from Jerusalem to Capernaum. It takes about 35 hours to cover the length. They did it. After these things begins the confrontation, begins the persecution. And so it is an important section in Mark. Let us now open our Bibles, if you have in front of you, to Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. We are brought to a very particular moment in the life of Jesus. A valuable information about a habit that He had. This is what it says. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. See that? This precious instant is emphasized by the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired Mark with another double time description. It would have been enough if we had only read in the early morning, Jesus got up. It would have been enough should we have read, while it was dark, Jesus got up. But just in this one verse alone, this moment is being highlighted by two descriptions of time, very early and still dark. Why though? Why? Surely because it introduces one very important aspect in the life of Yeshua. His prayer life, His prayer time. And we understand that this was His habit. For the expression "was praying there" is in the imperfect tense, meaning He would do it regularly. He would pray as He was taught in His youth. Yeshua and His humanity was taught and trained to pray every morning in the section of Isaiah, chapter 40 to 53. It speaks of His youth and His human mission. It is in Isaiah 50 where He says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ears to listen as a disciple." Isaiah 50 verse 4. Here we are told that God himself awakened Yeshua morning by morning to pray, to learn, to converse. These words also tell us that Yeshua's first thoughts in the morning were for and with God. Something we must work toward as well, for these are of the best moments with God. By the way, if it's there, it's for us. It's for us to learn. And this is how God spoke to Jesus in his youth. But this is how also he will speak to us should we give him the time. We understand that this was a known pattern with believers in the scriptures. Look at David. While David did not have the book of Mark, he did not have the book of Isaiah to learn from, he nevertheless understood this great truth. Listen to his word in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. My voice, he says, you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. We are here taught that morning time was the best time for prayer before we go on our mundane affairs. From this verse, the Mishnah, that is the Jewish oral law, goes on to say even more. It says that even before the timing of the morning prayer, one should spend one full hour to meditate on the Word of God. And notice that the word secluded, you know, the word secluded in Greek actually is the same word for wilderness. Wilderness. That means away. Away from the distraction of this world. To have a time with the Lord. Yeshua emphasized this point, by the way, during the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, he tells us in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayers, all types of prayers, begins first when you go in your wilderness, which Matthew calls the inner room in the Greek, inner room. This is a solitary room. At that time, it was a room that was without windows, without any distractions. It is there where Yeshua says you are to shut the door, pray to your Father. This is where it all begins. That is, the day begins. And so this is the time of deep meditation, an essential part of our life as believers. And this is the time when we learn to experience, by the way, the presence of God. It is during the prayer times. How else would we recognize him if we don't spend time with him, if we don't get acquainted with his presence? Remember this verse, Romans 8:26, when the Spirit inspired these powerful words, he says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot be uttered. This verse tells us that the Spirit of God helps us in our prayer and teaches us what to say, how to say it. And the more you pray, the more you will experience the Lord's presence, and the faster you will perceive his voice and discern what is his will concerning different matters. This is why this type of prayer is vital for our growth. Now, many today wake up after the snooze button has already sounded a few times, perhaps because they slept late the night before, and so now they are too much of a hurry to find a time for prayer. But I want to tell you, times of prayer should be planned in advance. It is too much of a precious part of our sanctification to just pass over. And if you are in a hurry, remember that it's not necessarily the length of time one spends in prayer that makes it efficient. It was, I believe, Spurgeon who once said, he says, some pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length. In fact, the greatest prayer in the Bible, do you know which one it is? It is Jesus' prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. He prays for us. If you read the whole prayer, it doesn't take more than 5 minutes, right? In fact, I timed myself. There's not much length in 5 minutes, but there is so much weight found in these great words that he brings to the Lord. Read this prayer and see how to the point it is, yet how deep it is as well. And if you still find it hard to wake up a little earlier than usual to pray, I think there may be a hidden message in the verse for the sleepers of this world. Notice the three steps of prayer.
Jesus got up, left the house, and went away. Get up, leave, and go. Right? Get up from sleep, leave the bed, and go to your wilderness. Right? If you can remember this verse, it'll be good. My wife reminded me that it's not always the case, since she reads and prays in bed. The challenge is that she falls asleep, you know, during sometimes. So it can be tempting to do that. It's nice. You can do it once in a while. So get up, leave, and what else are you doing? And go and pray. This is our initial responsibility. The rest is then completed with the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, who will intercede for you and guide you in prayer. We have to give him the time. We have to give him the opportunity to come on us. Now, while I just finished telling you about morning prayers stirring up a little guilt in some of us, I neglected to emphasize a very important point. I didn't want to scare you off, but now I need to share what the biblical reality is. Many believers in the scripture actually prayed three times a day, not only once, right? We find Daniel praying three times a day. This is why he is Daniel. We find Peter, he prayed in the 6 hour, that is noon. At that time, they prayed in the morning sacrifice, 9, 12, and 3. This is why he's Peter. In the book of Didache, that is in the teaching of the 12 apostles, a handbook that was circulating throughout the congregations, there we read, three times a day you should pray. This was given to all believers. And it is during many prayer times when great revelations were given. During the noon prayer, Peter was told to go to Cornelius, and through him he opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Daniel, in another prayer, in chapter 9, he prayed and was revealed the time, actually, and the mission, and the death of the Messiah and his first coming. And surely the Lord has something to tell us. Let's not miss these opportunities. Then again, it does not have to be an hour-long prayer. Take 5 minutes, prepare your prayers, and you'll be blessed. Another question we ask is why? Why do we have this verse placed right here in Mark? What might Jesus have been praying for at this point in the gospel? He was probably praying for what was to come next, a major turning point, the healing of the leper. Why was the healing of the leper so important? The fate, I want to tell you, the fate of Israel was to be determined by the response of the leadership in Jerusalem to this act of healing this leper. Now let us follow the text, which gives us another important information. You know, Yeshua's prayer was interrupted, and see what the text next two verses actually say, verses 36 to 37. The Simon, who is Peter, and his companions searched for him and found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, we're going to see that in this section until the end of the chapter, that is, translators have sugar-coated many words in order to make the sense flow easier for our understanding. But I'm going to tell you, Mark's strength is relating these events is found in the very words he uses. The original text says, Simon and his companion hunted for him, something which actually baffled many commentators. What did Mark mean? The word hunted, that is used here, only here, that is in the whole New Testament. And in secular Greek, it is used when to describe one who is pursued closely or another in hostile manner. The Septuagint uses this word in Psalm 18:37, where it is written, "I pursued my enemies and overtook them." But why the use of this word hunted? Perhaps in order to demonstrate how far the disciples were in understanding Jesus' mission at the early stage. Here we are, when so many people were now following Jesus. His fame and popularity were now set, and it was a prime time when he, as they thought, should declare the kingdom on earth. But look, instead, he just disappears. And so, they hunted him down. How could he go away in just an important point in his ministry? Throughout the gospel, by the way, you're going to see the disciples, like the other Jews, expected the kingdom of God to be established physically on earth. Later, they even argued between themselves who would sit on his right hand or left hand. These are things that they were crossing their minds. Among other things, we will see that they did not grasp the parables at all. We will see that Jesus many times told them, why you have such a little faith? And who led this hunt? Peter, Simon Peter, the leader of the 12. Here we're beginning to see his strong and impulsive character. Later he is even rebuked with the words, Satan, get behind me. However, all of this was before the Spirit of God came to permanently indwell the believers. But once we enter the book of Acts, we find Peter giving some of the best speeches ever recorded in the scriptures. However, before this, what we learn is that without the Spirit, it is impossible to grasp any of the things. And it seems that the disciples panicked, seeing Jesus absent at such an important time. And when Peter and his companions found Jesus, he told them that his mission was not to fight the Roman army or to set up his physical kingdom, but to preach and teach the word and then go to the Taf, that is the cross itself. We read in verses 38-39. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. The disciples must now have been disappointed. How could Yeshua leave such an opportunity to fame? But he did not come for this. He came again to die for the sins of the people. And see that twice we are reminded of his initial mission. The word preach, keruso, is here mentioned twice. The word keruso, by the way, was used of an herald or an official messenger bringing news to the people. And this is the news he proclaimed in the synagogue throughout Galilee. We are now in Galilee, surrounded by Galileans, but soon it will all change. Yeshua is about to perform again this miracle not seen in Israel for the last 1,500 years, a miracle that will bring many from all over Israel and from Jerusalem to Galilee to investigate who actually this person is. The disciple will eventually realize that a long lapse of time must come to pass between the physical and the spiritual kingdom of God. Let us now move to the miracle itself. Verse 40-43 is related to us, I want to tell you, in a most sensitive way. I will begin by translating the text with its use of grammatical historical present, as it is in the original text. He says, and a leper comes to Jesus, imploring him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and says to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. All of this flows so well, but it could not have happened the way it is related here. However, once when you compare some facets with this text, it then becomes even more touching. To begin with, the leper could not have come to Jesus. He could not approach him at all, for lepers were asked to stay a good distance from everyone, covering their faces and constantly warning others as they approach anyone and would say, unclean, unclean. And the reason is because lepers were considered cursed and literally condemned to death, for there was no cure for this disease. Biblical leprosy goes beyond the physical impact and it transcends in the spiritual realm. The name for the disease in Hebrew is tzara. Tzara, this word, is from the root meaning to curse, meaning to scourge, that is, because they believe that there is a spiritual evil dimension behind it. And perhaps this is because of those who were struck of leprosy in the Hebrew scriptures, they were because of the sin of rebellion. Miriam, do you remember? The sister of Moses was suddenly afflicted by it when she spoke evil of the wife of Moses. She became jealous. Uzziah, the king, became a leper because of rebellion and anger. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was suddenly struck with leprosy because of his covetousness. He stole the forbidden money. Sin and rebellion is connected in this sickness. And the fourth one who was afflicted with leprosy in the scriptures was a non-Jew, a Syrian, Naaman, whom God cured. And it is in this story where we see that only God can cure leprosy. You know, when the Syrian was told that the God of Israel could cure him from his disease, so he went to Israel and he asked King Jehoram how he might meet a prophet of God, but the king thought it was a plot and said something very revealing in 2 Kings 5:7. He says, "Am I God to kill and make alive? Am I God to heal him of leprosy?" King Jehoram realized that the healing of leprosy could only be from God. And this is confirmed in that the Levites in the Talmud, who had their own medicine, they were even reputed for having great remedies for sicknesses, but they had nothing for leprosy. And furthermore, in the Talmud, the cure for leprosy was seen as a resurrection from the dead. This is based on the words of Moses. If you remember his Numbers 12:12, he said, speaking of Miriam, he says, he prayed for her, "Let her not, I pray you, be as one who is dead," that is a leper. But there was no cure for this disease. The priest had all kinds of remedies, again, for different sicknesses, but none for leprosy. And especially at this stage, this man attained was full of leprosy, that is, as Luke tells us, Luke being a doctor, that is, he was very close to dying. Leprosy then was the perfect disease to show man's fallen condition. And this is what Jesus, Yeshua, was about to heal. And for the first time after 1500 years, there was no record of any leper being healed. It waited for the Messiah to come. This is what it created a great things in Israel. Now see how the healing took place. Again, it could not have been the leper who came to Jesus. So it is Yeshua who must have moved away from the crowd which was surrounding him and made his way to the leper. Imagine the scene. What were they thinking when they saw Jesus approaching the leper? And worse, we read that Yeshua touched him. This, I want to tell you, is the first affirmation of his divinity here. One does not touch what is unholy for fear to be affected by it. It was the law. But Yeshua is pure. Jesus is sinless. And instead of being affected, he affects and changes things with his touch, with his words, with his presence. No other man can claim this. Soon we will see again that he forgives sins. Soon will he further demonstrate his divinity by reading the thoughts of the people. Only God can read the thoughts of the people. Through these miracles and words, Yeshua again affirms his divine nature. And so by touching the leper, he imparted life into this person. And lo and behold, immediately, it says, he was healed. Completely so. Just imagine the impact in Israel. Have you experienced Jesus' touch lately? That's the question when you read this part. It's there, it's available, and waiting to rest, I want to tell you, or whoever sincerely and truly desire it. And we may be giving an indication of this touch when it comes to the leper. Now, if it is Yeshua who really came to the leper, why are we told that at the beginning that it is the leper who comes to him? Perhaps because that leper, from a distance, call upon the Lord for healing, and the Lord heard his heart. Here the leper must have believed, and he prayed, and he received. There was already a strong connection between Jesus and the leper. He already knew him, and surely through faith and through prayer. Furthermore, see how the leper already knew very well who Yeshua really was. When he approached him, the leper, what did he do? Right away he fell on his knees. That's a sign of worship. Matthew actually confirms this, and he says, and he worshipped him. But one only worships God. But the leper already knew who the Messiah was. So he worships him. And it looks like they've met before, no? When you read all this. And we know that God is not exclusive only to only a group of men or women. God is for all. The Bible tells us that all men know God in Romans, showing that all men, that God, that is, manifests himself to all men. This is a biblical truth. But there's more. The leper seems to know Yeshua through the Spirit so well. See what he tells him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, Jesus, you owe me. You must make me clean. He was not confused because of his condition, but he seemed to have such an understanding of life. If you are willing, and he seems to say, like, if you're not going to heal me, it's fine. You're God. You do whatever you want. That's faith in action. The Spirit must have given him this great peace and this great understanding. We don't know where he got all this from. But see now what Jesus tells the leper, words that will further explain why he did not want so many people to follow him. Verse 44, he tells him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why do you think he said this to him? Wouldn't he want everyone to know that he's the Messiah? Why send the healed leper only to the priests at the temple? Again, there's a great truth in there. First, see that the Messiah is very considerate and respectful as he recognizes the authority of the priesthood, since they were the ones to proclaim the Jewish Messiah, and here he gives them the honor to do so. However, later, these are the ones who condemned him. You know that the Pharisees were not there in the last chapters during the trials. It was the very same people, the priest who Yeshua sent this leper to, who condemned him at the end, instead of recognizing that he's the Messiah. And so Yeshua sent the healed leper to them because these priests were the ones who, after examination, deemed one person or another cleansed of leprosy. And they were out for a great revelation. You know, they were about to open a chapter of the Bible they probably never did before or put it into action. Leviticus 14, which speaks of what to do when a leper is healed. Do you remember the missing chapter in Leviticus? In the Mosaic Law, there are two full and very long chapters which deal with leprosy. First, Leviticus 13 deals with the manner with which a priest was to examine the leper. After a long inspection, the priest would then declare the man clean or not. If he was declared a leper, the man was to isolate himself. Then the next chapter, Leviticus 14, tells the priest how to recognize a healed leper and what sacrifices to offer. However, it seems that one chapter is missing. And this chapter, missing chapter, this is the one that is filled by Jesus, Yeshua.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.